Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. From the world of classical music, there's a particular piece of which I am very fond. It's the Third Symphony by the English composer Ralph Vaughan Williams. It's an unusual piece because, unlike most symphonies which are structured in such a way that one movement is a slow movement, one movement is a fast movement, another is an in-between movement, Vaughan Williams' Third Symphony, for almost all of its duration, is a slow, peaceful, quiet piece of music. Indeed, it's often described as idyllic. It seems to evoke a kind of romantic image of the quiet English countryside and a gentle, peaceful life. And indeed, Vaughan Williams himself never called his Third Symphony the Third Symphony. He called it the Pastoral Symphony, pastoral in the context of rural life. And even at the time that it was premiered in the early 20th century, some critics thought that this symphony was a kind of pale reflection or imitation of other pieces, particularly Beethoven's Sixth Symphony, which was also called the Pastoral Symphony. But what these critics didn't realize, and perhaps Vaughan Williams intended in some respect to mislead them, is that the so-called Pastoral Symphony that he composed was not in fact about the English countryside. It was not about a romantic evocation of rural life. It in fact stemmed from one of his experiences as an ambulance driver in the Army Medical Corps on the Western Front during the First World War, when one particular quiet evening after the guns had fallen silent, he heard a bugler playing a particular sequence of notes. And this sequence so stuck in his mind and in his memory that it later became the basis of his Third Symphony. And what the quiet, calm, gentle, meditative, reflective tone of this work reflects is not the quiet stillness and peacefulness of the English countryside. What it reflects is the silence of the battlefield and of the thousands upon thousands of dead soldiers who lie upon it. So beneath the romantic first impression that most people would gain from this piece, there lies, in fact, a deeper and darker reality. A reality grounded not in peace, but in conflict and suffering. And in today's reading from the Gospel according to John, we are reminded of how often the images that we grow up with or which we assume can cover over the deeper meaning and the deeper reality of what Scripture is trying to allude to. As I mentioned at the beginning of this service, today is also known as Good Shepherd Sunday. And I'm sure many of us have grown up with familiar images of the Good Shepherd, of Jesus, usually white, blonde, blue-eyed, sitting in a rural scene, cuddling a lamb with a beatific expression on his face while a child gazes adoringly at him. This is an image that we typically and often associate with the Good Shepherd. But it is an image that sanitizes the reality of shepherding and what it means to be a good shepherd, and indeed the model of being a shepherd that Jesus himself embodied. Because as I've explained on previous occasions, being a shepherd in Jesus' time and place was an extremely dangerous and difficult vocation. Shepherds were exposed to the elements, and they were exposed to the attacks of predators, both human and animal. And despite being located in the lowest ranks of society, despite being despised often as no more than menials and servants, sometimes even slaves, shepherds bore an enormous responsibility, precisely because in that time and place, livestock were the basis of economic wealth and social standing. So to lose even a part of the flock was to potentially incur the destructive wrath of the owner. So how then can we find the deeper meaning in today's passage from John, in which Jesus talks about himself as the shepherd? We need to start with the context in which today's passage was written. The Gospel according to John was the last of the four canonical Gospels to be written. It was written sometime around the year 90 AD, which was a time of deep turmoil and conflict. There was conflict between Jews and Christians as Christianity began to separate itself from Judaism as a distinct faith. There was conflict within the Christian community between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians over the question of whether or not Gentile Christians needed to comply with the law of Moses. And indeed, Paul spent a good deal of his time working through that very issue. And at this time, the Roman Empire was ruled by the mentally unstable Emperor Domitian, who would launch a fierce persecution against certain Christian communities in what is now Western Turkey. And it was in that context in which the Revelation according to John was written. So this is a time of turmoil, of conflict, of uncertainty. And the conflict that we see in today's reading between Jesus and the people who question him, who say to him, "Listen, tell us clearly if you are the Messiah," reflects that conflict. But it also reflects another critical conflict that was going on within the Christian community at this time, a conflict over models of leadership. Because for many, the sign of authenticity, the sign of legitimacy, the sign of whether or not you were really a leader depended on how many followers you had. Even if that meant poaching people from other communities, from other streams of thought. If you had a huge and vast following behind you, people automatically assumed that what you had to say was legitimate and reasonable, and that they should likewise tag along too. And of course, we still see the same thing today, don't we, in things like opinion polls and focus groups and whatnot. The assumption is that if 65% of people think that something is right and ought to be done, well then, that very fact alone proves its bona fides. And so you have this competing model of leadership at the time. And you had different people, charismatic individuals within the early church who were trying to grab hold of people, of followers, in order to prove that they were the legitimate leader of the church. But Jesus rejects that. And we see that rejection when he says, "None shall snatch out of my hands the sheep that the Father has given to me." He's rejecting that idea of leadership as being about growth, as being about building the numbers, as being about the size of your entourage. He's rejecting it because he's rejecting the idea that lies underneath it. The idea that what matters is the prestige of the leader, the image of the leader, not the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus is reminding us that shepherding is not about gathering a huge flock around a charismatic individual, because then it becomes about the individual and not the gospel. So what is shepherding about? It is about two things. It is about openness to the world, and it is about proclamation of the gospel. And the reason why it is about those two things is because when we find ourselves in an age of conflict, when we find ourselves on the outer, when the future seems uncertain or unreadable, we have a tendency to do one of two things. On the one hand, we become insular and inward-looking and, as it were, circle the wagons against a world that we regard as hostile. Or, at the other extreme, we allow ourselves to be completely co-opted by the fads and fashions of the world, and in particular by things like the latest trends in management and leadership theory, and how we can attract more people to us and think of that as being relevant to the world. But what we are reminded of in today's reading is that we need to be open to the world, and we need to be open to the world for the sake of proclaiming the gospel. Not for the purposes of alleviating our own insecurities and anxieties, not for the purpose of making ourselves feel better about ourselves or increasing our power or our influence in the world, but for the sake of proclaiming the gospel. And that is an inherently difficult task. It is no easy thing that we are being asked to do. As I've mentioned already, shepherding was a dangerous vocation. And in being open to others, we expose ourselves to vulnerability, to risk, to the risk of encounter and engagement with the other, but also to the risk of having to change our assumptions, change our previous preconceptions. And that's always difficult. And it always involves a certain level of exposure and vulnerability. You can understand, therefore, why some people prefer security or power. But that's not what we're called to do. And in fact, we are called to subvert, actively subvert, those models of leadership and legitimacy that the world proclaims. Jesus himself does it in terms of the image of shepherding. Because instead of protecting the flock, Jesus is the one who is prepared to abandon the 99 in order to recover the one. And that's because shepherding is not about the protection of assets. It's not about the protection of a position. It's about engagement with the other. God does not care about the size of our buildings, the numbers in our pews, the balance of our bank statements. God cares about us, each and every single one of us as human beings. That's what God cares about. And that's what God invites us to proclaim. Precisely because the good news is that through faith in Christ, we are invited into relationship with God. And in and through those relationships, we extend the relationship and the invitation to relationship to the world. That's what we are called to be the shepherds of. That's what we are called to proclaim in the gospel. The invitation to relationship. The God who seeks us out in relationship. We are not called to proclaim the gospel of my ego or your need for security or someone's demands that the church be and do and look like this, that, or the other. We are called to proclaim the gospel of the God who seeks each and every one of us in relationship, because that God seeks each and every one of us as human beings. And so, as with Vaughan Williams' symphony, so with today's reading from the Gospel according to John, we need to look beneath the first impressions. We need to look under the surface to see the deeper meaning. Because what we are not called to do is to gather a following for whatever purposes we might want to gather a following. What we are called to do instead is to proclaim the good news, to be here for the world, and to declare the love of God for every single person whom we encounter, who comes through those doors, and who seeks to know that they are both loved and worthy of being loved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.